It's one of those familiar stories. I mean, we call it the story of doubting Thomas, but I often wonder if Thomas doesn't get kind of a bum rap here. After all, if you go back and you look at the original text and you ponder how long after the experience of a resurrection Jesus that this event was actually written down, and you ponder what was going on in the world at the time, it probably wasn't written for the original disciples that were there. When Jesus seems to admonish Thomas, or, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, chances are it's not actually to Thomas that those words are being written. It's for someone else to hear. Now, we don't really know how or why the disciples were afraid. We're told it's in fear of persecution from the Jews, which seems a little weird, and so I apologize to our Jewish siblings, because this isn't a text that has been meant to be used, as it has been in the past, to vilify people of the Jewish faith. Partly because, if we remember, the original disciples, Jesus himself, was a Jew. So that would be like saying we were gathered together as Christians on a Sunday morning and we locked all the doors because we were fearful of persecution from other Christians. Which might be true, if you think about it. Maybe it's one of the reasons why folks in broader society are suspect over the church. We tend to say one thing, but do something else. We tend to say we believe in this person called Jesus, this resurrected Christ, this person who embodies love and compassion and understanding, that seeks to walk not just 1 mile but two, that is fully present, fully human and divine, all at the same time, mixed up all together in one body. And then we do things like somehow find just cause for poverty in Scripture. We do things like say that somehow God's love is confined for some people, but not for other people. That somehow this group over here are in, and this group over here are out. Unless they do all the things that the in-group says they need to do, and then they might be able to be in-group. Maybe we should be locked away. Of course, this isn't the first time that Jesus appears to the disciples. There's the first appearance on Easter, and that kind of gets met with mixed emotions. Some people believe and some people don't believe, and the disciples are kind of cloistered away. This time they've locked the door, and Jesus appears to them, but as we heard, Thomas isn't there. Who knows why? Maybe it is that he was gone to get some, you know, Mary Brown's chicken for everybody. Either way, he misses the event, right? And you can only imagine when you come back and it's like everybody's like all super happy and stuff. And they're like, hey, Thomas, man, you missed it. Jesus is alive and he showed up. You can imagine Thomas kind of looking around going, well, where is he? Oh, no, dude, like he didn't stay. Like he left. You missed it. And I don't know about you, but I find a lot of Thomas in me. Yeah, sure, guys. Uh-huh. Jesus was here just when I happened to leave the room and, you know, left just before I got back. Yeah, sure, whatever. But then Jesus appears again a week later. This time there are subtle things that to notice in the text. The first one is that the door isn't locked. It's closed, but it's not locked. The disciples have shifted a little bit in their perception of the world. They moved along the road of faith from being fearful and wanting to have the door locked and secure to at least having the door closed but unlocked. There's a recognition there that maybe faith isn't static. Maybe faith isn't once and done. It isn't the same way forever and ever, amen. But faith evolves. just as we evolve. Just as there was a time when flying to the moon was an expression that we might say, but it was never done, and then we did it once, and then it took us a long, long time before we dared to do it again. But it was possible. It's not possible if you keep the door locked. I'd argue it's not even possible if you keep the door shut. But into that kind of nuanced context, Jesus appears again, and this time, thankfully, Thomas is there to witness what goes on, and he gets to see the wounds in Jesus' hands and the wounds and the scars on his feet and his side. There's a whole bunch of ways to how we can interpret that, but this morning I want to say this, especially to Maxim, Natalia, Samuel, Tiana, Tristan, and Zachary. If nothing else, Thomas bearing witness to the resurrected Christ who showed him the wounds shows that Jesus is fully present in life. There's nothing you can experience that can take you outside of the love of God revealed to us in Jesus the Christ. There's nowhere you can go, nothing you can do, nothing you can say that somehow puts you outside of that love. That love is as real as the lines on your palms. As real as whatever scars you might have. It's as real as every memory you already have and every memory you will ever have. The love of God for you and for us is real. And that means you can do some pretty extraordinary stuff. Because you never have to doubt that you're loved. You never have to doubt if you're worthy or if you have value. Or if your life has meaning because you seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in the world. You get to be the hands and the feet, and I think the overlooked part, the voice of Jesus in the world. One of the things I learned this morning is that each one of these new members have extraordinary gifts. We often wonder about what the future of the church is and whether it's going to be okay and what about the next generation and what if. I'm here to say to you this morning, Parkdale, that in Maxim and Natalia and Samuel and Tiana and Tristan and Zachary, if we need proof that the Christ is alive in our midst, if we need to see the hands and the feet and the side, we need look no further than the six of them. Whether it's in word or deed or art or movement, there is a depth of faith here that we don't have to worry about the future. We can embrace this moment and the challenges that come our way in this time and this place, trusting that we are in it together. At the end of the day, that's what Thomas learns. Faith isn't perfect. It isn't about never having questions. It isn't about some kind of blind allegiance. It is about engaging wholeheartedly the fullness of our humanity, which means our minds, our bodies, and our spirits in this journey of discipleship. As Huda said, I'm sorry to break it to you, this ain't the end. This is only the beginning. There will come many more times when you go, God, what in the name of whatever is holy is going on? There will be times when you will say, why, God, why? Why me? Why my family? Why my friends? Why my school? Why my neighbors? Why my country? Why my world? Why my universe, for that matter? And the answer will always come with journeying deeper into the heart of God that's shown to us in the person of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ. Don't be afraid to question. Don't be afraid to challenge. Don't be afraid to journey deeper. Don't settle for a surface level faith that sounds very nice and sweet and warm and fuzzy but lacks any kind of substance when it's really put to the test. Instead, journey deeper. Deeper into the very, very heart of God. And you're not going to be able to just go deeper all the time. Sometimes you're going to need to take a break. That's one of the things I love about the stories of the disciples. They're always kind of taking a break. Half of the time, they don't really get what Jesus is trying to say. But that's okay. They take another break, and then they come back, and Jesus teaches them some more. One of the things he says in this story is, "Peace I give to you," and it's a challenging peace. And I wonder if part of the challenge of that peace isn't that the disciples are called to see beyond themselves and all those disagreements that they had along the way. You know the stories where they're jostling for who's better, who's first, who's second, who gets to sit on the left, who gets to sit on the right, all those kinds of things. And Jesus calls them to forgive one another. I wonder what it would be like if as a church we embodied what that looks like. A place where we accept and honor and embrace all of our differences and yet still find a way to forgive one another. Maybe then people wouldn't look at the church and shake their heads. Maybe then they'd see something instead that's more like life, more like the way we live our lives, more authentic, more honest, more real. Every time I hear the story of Thomas, I can't help but think of the Hokey Pokey. I can't. In part because I think that's the way life works. You can't be all in all the time. I mean, I know we like to say that, especially if you're into sports, right? You know, it's 110%, which is, you know, impossible. You can't really do more than 100%, but the idea is like, no, like give 110%. Like, seriously. You can't. Marathon runners, no, like you can't just run for a whole marathon. Like you have to take a little bit of a break along the way, right? Your body just can't do it. It needs downtime. Your brain needs downtime. Your soul needs downtime. You can't always be pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. Sometimes you just need to pull it back a little bit and enjoy being part of community, trusting that in community there are others who are going to be reaching in while you're pulling back. That's the beauty of church. And today, you've said you want to be part of that, which means you're not off the hook. We actually have expectations of you. Some of us are a little older, and now we need to pull back a little bit. And we're trusting that you will go in a little bit. And then you might need to pull back because you're going off to school somewhere or whatever, and one of us will step in. And it's in that dance of faith where we kind of put our right hand in, put our right hand out, put our right hand in, and we shake it all about. That's the wonder of faith. And that's the wonder of the church. It's a place where we all get to belong and know that we are cared for and we are loved and we are valued. And so to you, Maxim and Natalia and Samuel and Tiana and Tristan and Zachary, welcome. Welcome to the journey of faith. Welcome to the most amazing, life-giving group that you are ever going to be part of. Because in my mind, and I know I'm a little biased, there is nothing better than the church. Wherever it is you go, wherever it is you find yourselves in the days and years to come, there will always be a church there where you can belong, where you can be loved, and where you can challenge the world in the name of the resurrected Christ. May it be so. Megwech. Amen.